My name is Austin Rivera, and I am a life group leader. I lead the 7th grade boys in our junior high ministry, and I'm the lead of the Southside Microsite here in Pomona. Before Jesus, I was full of all kinds of sin, like sexual immorality and idolatry, substance abuse, and just an all-around sense of hatred in my heart. And that eventually led me to a place where I burned a lot of bridges with friends and family, and for a time I was even homeless. I'd created this version of Jesus in my head that deserved like every bit of my hatred and anger. And I wanted something more to disprove God. I wanted information to hate him better. So I said out loud, sitting in my room, "Show me something." I remember looking up, and nothing happened, right? And so I'm just scrolling on my phone a little bit later, and it says, Matthew 23, verse 11, "The greatest among you will be your servant." And I was like, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Is there going to be more stuff that I can find that like is going to affirm my suspicions about him being this symbol of corruption? And right below that was the seven woes, these like rebukes against the Pharisees and the religious hypocrisy that those guys were committing against their own people. And Jesus is super angry about it. And for the first time, I had recognized that there was something in common between me and him, that he was angry about the same things that I was angry at. And that's the moment that things started to shift. And it feels like right then Jesus says, like, "I know you're angry. I'm angry for you." I could see who he really was. His true identity was somebody who stood for truth and justice, real justice. It was like a personal miracle because I couldn't do that on my own, right? And I tried with so many different things, various ways to fill this hole in my heart. And he did it like that. I was like, well, if he can do that, then I believe everything he says about himself, everything people say about him, the things that he can do, walk on water, change water into wine, feed thousands of people with a little bit of food, all those things I believe are true because of what he did in my own heart. And after that, I felt like he had asked me, okay, so I did this for you. Now I want you to follow me. The first thing that came to my mind after giving my life to him was, okay, how do I give back to my community? How can I help people that might be in the same shoes that I was just walking in? The world hasn't changed, right? There's still bad things happening, right? I mocked his name. I mocked his followers. I was so mean. And if I could have been Paul or Saul back in the day, I would have. I would have signed off on Christian death warrants or whatever. I do believe Jesus did come for everybody because he came for me.
Can we thank Austin for his story? Well, I want to again welcome all of you to the Christmas concert here at Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are joining us today. Can we one more time thank our choir and orchestra, our band, and our kids' choir? What an amazing time. What an amazing time. And I want to welcome all of you joining us in person here on the floor and in the balcony and everyone joining us online right now. I want to tell you something. I love you all so much. But most importantly, and what Christmas is really all about, is that God deeply loves you. That he loves absolutely everyone. Even those of us that are a total mess. Now, I know some of you, I mean, looking at you guys, you all look amazing. You look absolutely incredible. But the truth is, all of us are a mess. Amen? All of us have things about our lives, our stories that we're going, man, that is a mess. I remember before my wife, Sarah, and I, who've been married 16 years, before we were married, before we were engaged, before we were dating, when it was just a dream in my heart that one day this amazing woman would marry me, we were simply friends. And on one Monday, I remember Sarah and I were on a phone call and she said, "Hey, Eric, at the end of the week on Saturday, my best friend Katrina is gonna be proposed to." She said her boyfriend Blake is gonna ask Katrina to marry her, and Blake has put me in charge of planning a surprise engagement party, and I asked Blake if I could invite you, and Blake said it was okay. And immediately my heart grew 100 sizes. I mean, it just leapt with joy that this amazing girl was inviting me to this exclusive surprise engagement party. But I told Sarah, I said, "Sarah, I so wish I could be there. I have this thing going on. I feel horrible about it. But would it be okay if I thanked Blake for inviting me to this surprise engagement party?" And she said, "Well, absolutely." So that Monday I went out and we began to have dinner with Blake and Katrina. And this was my very first time meeting Blake and Katrina. And so I wanna make a great first impression. And so we sit down at the table and Sarah's sitting right next to me and across from me is Blake and then his girlfriend, Katrina. And in a couple days, he's gonna propose to her. And so I, you know, in the first 15 minutes of the conversation, we're having a great time. And I feel like all the thoughts are coming to me. It's engaging. And then all of a sudden, the well runs dry and I've got nothing more to say. And I start to panic and I start to worry and I'm starting to figure out what should I say next? What question should I ask? And I don't know why, but for some reason I looked across at Blake and I said, Blake, thank you for inviting me to the party on Saturday. And it was silent and it was awkward. And I couldn't figure out what was going on and my palms were getting sweaty and I want to make a great first impression. And so I try to figure out how to fix it. And I go, Blake, I can't come to your party on Saturday. I've got this thing going on. And again, just awkward stares and silence. And then I don't know why, friends, but I looked at Blake and I said, Blake, I can't come to your engagement party on Saturday. Because I've got this thing going on and I can't be there. And I don't know why, I don't know how, but we somehow managed to get through the rest of that dinner. And towards the end of it, after Blake and Katrina left, Sarah and I were walking out and I could sense something was bothering Sarah. And I'm very intuitive. And so I thought to myself, man, something's bothering her. I wanna marry her someday. I'm gonna be sensitive. And so I go, Sarah, is everything okay? I thought the dinner went great. Is everything okay? And she looks at me and she goes, didn't you know they weren't engaged yet? And that's when I realized we are all a mess. Or maybe just me. Hopefully you have never ruined an engagement before, but I imagine there's a part of your life that's uncomfortable to revisit. I imagine there's something in your story right now that hasn't gotten worked out. I bet there's something going on that makes you go, yeah, my life is a little bit of a mess right now. And the truth is, so was that first Christmas. But God didn't hit the eject button. In fact, God knew exactly what he was doing and exactly who he was coming for. To help us see who Jesus was coming for, we're gonna be using Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is a historically reliable account of the life of Jesus. It was written by Luke, who was a first century doctor and historian who gathered eyewitness testimonies to discover what's the true Christmas story of Jesus. And Luke is gonna show us at least three people that Jesus came for. Number one, Jesus came for the confused. In Luke chapter 2, the story begins like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Mary and Joseph have just traveled 90 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they are not motivated to go to Bethlehem to fulfill some ancient Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. No, they're just going there to pay their taxes. They're avoiding being imprisoned or paying some severe fine. And only Joseph is required to go to Bethlehem, but I imagine in their small town of Nazareth, maybe word had begun to spread of their story. You see, the New Testament repeats over and over again that Mary was a virgin before Jesus was born. She was a virgin before she was married. And maybe it's at this point where you check out of the Christmas story. I mean, you like the music and you like the memories and the nostalgia of it, but you're maybe an atheist or you're a naturalist or an agnostic or a skeptic. And this is where you think to yourself, okay, this part of the story is just so anti-scientific. It's just so illogical to believe that Jesus or anybody was born of a virgin. But would you just consider this for a moment? If you're an atheist or a naturalist or an agnostic or a skeptic, you believe that the world came into existence from absolutely nothing. Do you know what I call that? I call that a kind of virgin birth. A virgin birth of the universe. I mean, just ask yourself this question. Which seems more likely? The virgin birth of the universe from nothing or no one, or the virgin birth of Jesus planned by God who created the universe? But back to Mary and Joseph's story, I mean, they're just absolutely confused at all that is going on around them because they're experiencing this in real time. I mean, this is before you could go to any place in the world and buy a nativity scene. This is before a whole month of our year gets devoted to baby Jesus and a jolly dude in a red velvet suit. This is before animated films are made. And yet in the middle of all of this unresolved confusion, Jesus is born. He's born in a manger. It's a feeding trough. He's likely in a small home in modern day Palestine on the bottom floor surrounded by animals. Let me ask you this question. Is there any part of your life that feels confusing right now? Jesus came for you. And he can redeem, restore, and bring meaning to your life. Number two, Jesus came for the condemned. The story continues, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace on those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I mean, this part of the Christmas story has always struck me. That God decides to make his first public announcement of the birth of Jesus, not to a big city, not to a highly populated area, but to a group of shepherds in a field at night. And who were these shepherds? Dr. R. Kent Hughes tells us that the shepherds were despised by the good, respectable people of that day. According to the Mishnah, which are recorded Jewish oral traditions, shepherds were under a ban. They were regarded as thieves. The only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers, people with a contagious skin disease. I mean, this is why the shepherds in the story of Christmas are absolutely terrified, because they feel condemned. I mean, they feel like the least likely deserving people to hear this good news. In fact, in my English Bible, it just gives us one word for how they're feeling, terrified. But in the original language, there's actually three words that are great, terrible, fear. Because the shepherds feel condemned. It's been a long time since they were invited to Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's been a long time since they were removed from the family group chat. It's been a while since they felt love from anyone. But they are beginning to experience that God's grace is more powerful than their past. That God's love for them, revealing that Jesus came for everyone, including them, is beginning to overwhelm them. This is why the good news of Jesus always turns great fear into great joy. Because it was revealed to the shepherds, to those who were feeling condemned, that Jesus came to save them, to save everyone. I want to tell you a story about someone you've probably never heard of, but whose willingness to show God's love to others who wouldn't literally changed the world. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in the 1880s who made it his mission to care for the most troubled boy in his class. Edward Kimball described the boy this way: "I have met few friends whose minds were spiritually darker, who seemed more unlikely to ever become a Christian. But through Edward Kimball showing him God's love, that boy eventually became a Christian, and his name was D.L. Moody. And he grew up to become one of America's greatest evangelists, leading tens of thousands of people to Jesus. Well, D.L. Moody then showed God's love to a young evangelist, to a man named F.B. Meyer, who helped spark the Welsh revival of 1904. And F.B. Meyer showed God's love to a young evangelist named J. Wilbur Chapman. One day, a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday had a day off and attended one of J. Wilbur Chapman's sermons and was converted to Christ. Well, J. Wilbur Chapman showed God's love to that young baseball player, Billy Sunday, who eventually started a prayer meeting for businessmen in North Carolina. These businessmen invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to speak at a citywide gathering in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in 1934, during one of those gatherings with Mordecai Ham in North Carolina, two young teenage boys noticed the commotion and were interested in what was going on. After realizing there were no seats, the boys began to walk away. But just then, an unknown usher noticed the boys walking away, and he showed God's love to them by chasing after them. And with a warm smile and a gentle approach, he encouraged the boys to come back to the tent meeting and even help them find seats near the front. Well, that night, one of those boys surrendered his life to Christ, and his name was Billy Graham. And he would go on to preach the gospel to over 215 million people live and in person, more than anyone else in human history, leading over 3.2 million people to follow Christ. Because of Edward Kimball's willingness to show God's love to D.L. Moody, some believed who was just too far gone, we get Billy Graham. See, Jesus came to save everyone. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel condemned by God, yourself, or others? Jesus came for you. And his grace is more powerful than your past. And lastly, number three, Jesus came for the curious. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." See, the story of Jesus for the last 2,000 years has had this compelling and powerful way of drawing the curious in, because Jesus truly did come for everyone to show everyone that his love is the only thing that is satisfying enough to answer our deepest questions and our deepest longings. Since the beginning of humanity, people have been searching for the meaning of life, and I'm here to tell you this Christmas season, the simplest and truest answer is the meaning of life is Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is what you and I were designed for. Are you curious about that? Are you struggling to figure out why that question of the potential existence of God continues to nag at you? Are you curious about how you have searched high and low and tried to find meaning and significance everywhere else, and yet it has left you disappointed and longing for more? On an episode of The Diary of a CEO, during a roundtable discussion, host Stephen Bartlett and Alex O'Connor, who both identify as agnostic atheists, they're uncertain if they even believe God exists, or if they do, they're not sure who he is. They engage in a conversation with Greg Kuchel, a man from Stand to Reason, and they discuss at length Christianity. And several times it's clear that Stephen and Alex's curiosity won't let them reject the idea of God, but in fact, their curiosity is leading them to be more open than ever before to the existence of God. In fact, listen to Stephen Bartlett describe a little bit of the journey he's on currently right now as an agnostic atheist.
Such a staunch atheist. And I read all those books at 18 years old, and I was debating dog walkers on the street. But I now find myself in a position where I'm almost back to being curious again. Because it feels like independence wasn't the answer. Got one particular friend who's 35, living in Dubai. He's single, no kids. He can't get out of bed anymore. He feels stuck. And then about 6 months after, out of the blue, it turns out, without telling any of us, flown to America, he's been baptized, he's a Christian. Suddenly his life has purpose and meaning again. He's a completely different person. It appears to me that freedom, independence, be your own boss, the decline in people having children, the glamorization of, you know, do it yourself, do it your way, is failing people in some way. If he came to you and he was your friend in Dubai, and he said, my life is lacking meaning, what would you suggest?
If it seemed to me going to church or reading gospels might provide that for him, then I'd probably recommend that he did that.
Is there a part of your story right now that feels confusing? Is there someone out there who just feels condemned? Is there someone who's going, I just am still curious. This is what you're looking for. There's a man here in our church who recently passed away, and in September I had the opportunity to officiate his memorial service. His name was Doug. And at Doug's memorial service, one of his best friends got up, named Al, to share about his best friend Doug. And when Al got up to share, he said, I'll never forget the very first time that I met Doug. One of our very first conversation, Doug shared Jesus with me. He said, Doug told me that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to absorb all of our sin, that he rose from the dead, proving that he's God, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free of our sin, and so that we could live for all of eternity with him. But Al said that first time he shared it with me, I was not interested. But that didn't stop Doug. Doug continued to share over and over again this message, this true Christmas message with Al, and Al would even get annoyed at it as he repeated the story over and over again. But then Al told us that on the 100th time that Doug shared Jesus with him, Al said, okay, I've gotten to the end of myself and I think you're right. And Al gave his life to Christ, and Al went on to become a pastor of a church here in the area. His whole life, just like Austin's life, was turned upside down because of the good news of Jesus. And I believe that there are many of you here in person or online that are about to experience a Christmas like no other. I mean, maybe even this morning, the light has come on for you because you've realized Jesus came for me. Not just everyone else, but Jesus came for me. And why did he come for you? Because sin has ruined your life. Because sin has made a mess of everything. You see, sin is any thought, word, or action that falls short of God's perfect love and holiness. And it has brought chaos and pain and brokenness to the world. And the bad news of Christmas is this: sin is what gets in the way of us truly and fully experiencing Jesus. But the good news of Christmas is this: God's great love is greater than sin could ever be. That Jesus did the unthinkable. That Jesus did what no other religion claims to have done for you. Jesus did for you what nobody else could do for you. And that changes everything. My son Charlie has introduced me to this new Christian rapper, new to me. His name is KB. And in KB's song, Armies, he has this line: life ain't been the same since death died, won it by a landslide. Life is not the same once you realize that Jesus has literally defeated sin. He has literally defeated death. That your sin and my sin died with Jesus when he died, absorbing all of it on himself so that we could be free. Now, Jesus has made it clear that he has chosen you. The question is, this Christmas, will you choose him? I want to invite everyone to look up at the screen here for a minute. And there's a prayer that I'm gonna invite you to pray if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But before you pray it, I want you to see it. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I confess that my sin is the problem I can't fix. And I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. See, Jesus has invited every single person to follow him, to love him because he has loved you all the way to the end. Now, I want to invite everyone to close their eyes right now. And with your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. Are you following Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? And maybe you're here and you're going, I am so confused about my life. I feel condemned. I'm curious. I've got so many questions. And all of a sudden, it's becoming clear to you that the answer you have been searching for is a person with a name, Jesus, who is the God of the universe, who loves you so much that he died for you, that he rose from the grave for you, and that he has chosen you. But he's not gonna force you to choose him, but he sure is inviting you this Christmas. And so with every eye closed, this is your moment. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never begun a relationship with him, this is your moment. And I want to invite you right now with every eye closed, if you're in this place or you're joining us online and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus for the first time, would you raise your hand in the air right now as a way of declaring that you are choosing to follow Jesus? Go ahead and raise your hand up right now. I see those hands. You can raise your hand high as a way of declaring, Jesus, I am choosing you. And with your hand in the air right now, I want to encourage you to silently pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. You can go ahead and put your hands down and you can open your eyes. For those of you that made the most important decision of your life, we are celebrating with you. In fact, can we praise God for what he did in this place? And before we transition back into some amazing music, I want to encourage you for a moment. If you made that decision, here are your five next steps. Number one, let us know. At the end of our concert this morning, there will be an opportunity for you to come forward. We have a gift up here. We would love to pray for you and encourage you. And so if you made that decision to follow Jesus for the first time, we want to invite you forward. Inside of that gift will be a Bible. And I want to encourage you to begin to read the Bible. In fact, join us in Luke's gospel as we'll be continuing to explore it for the next couple weeks. Number three, start praying. You now have open access to the creator of the universe who wants to hear from you and wants to speak to you. Number four, join a life group. A life group is just a group of people who are becoming friends, who are studying God's word together, who are encouraging each other as they follow Jesus. And then lastly, number five, share Jesus with someone. If Jesus came for everyone, you will be in proximity to. And so share Jesus with someone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus on a rescue mission for all of us, for the confused, for the condemned, and for the curious, for every one of us, for me. And God, we just pray that as this Christmas, in this Christmas season, that it would be like no other for each one of us as we reflect on what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.